wanted me to share some basic things. And so I may end up doing a series. I don't know how many weeks we'll do with this, but we'll call it Back to the Basics. But this segment has to do, I call it, 1,500 years of inspiration. And so I just want to sit and teach you some basic things this morning about the Bible, about the Word of God. And I've never really heard anybody sit down and teach it like this, other than being in a classroom session on a college-level course for theology. But we're going to spend a few minutes, and I'm going to teach you about this book. Amen? How many of you have your own Bible? Good. Every hand should be up. And for those of you who didn't bring it with you this morning, if you would, grab the one that's in front of you. You may have to look on with somebody that's in the pew. And I just want to share how important and how life-giving this book is. A lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about the Scripture. We're gonna deal with some of those this morning. But I just want to teach you a little bit about how this book came about and how important it is to your daily living. Now, the Bible consists of 66 books or letters written by 44 different authors over a period of 1,500 years. And in that time frame, these men wrote as they were moved or inspired by the Holy Spirit. Some of them recorded historical events. Others talked about events to take place in the future. Some of them gave us a historical accounting of the lives of some people that we know about in the Old Testament. Four of them wrote about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were several who wrote letters to the New Testament church, born-again, Spirit-filled people. And they talk about a wide range of subjects, from our everyday living to the things that will take place in the future. And so I just want to spend a few minutes and teach you about this book so that you have an understanding of how valuable it is. Now, I've been asked, and I've heard statements from people who were uninformed, and they said crazy things like, well, you know, the Bible is just a compilation of books that King James thought were relevant, and they had a European slant to the... I've heard things like that. I've heard people say, well, you know, the Bible was written for white people. Have you ever heard that one before? Listen, the Scriptures, in particular, what's referred to as the Old Testament, is the basis or the foundation for what we refer to as Judaism. It is the basis for Christianity, and it is the basis, in part, for Islam. Now, here's something that many people don't know. Islam has a holy book called the Quran. The Quran quotes the Bible over 500 times. The Bible never quotes the Quran. Not once. The Quran and the books written by men who knew Muhammad, those books are referred to as the Hadith. And they describe Muhammad, his life, what he did, what he said. And they're constantly quoting from the Scripture. Now, you might ask yourself, why is that? Well, Muhammad himself came from a blended family where his mother was a Jew and his father was a Christian, or had Christian knowledge, if you will. And so out of that sprung Islam, and the basis was Abraham and the fact that he was the father of Ishmael, and he is such a central figure in Judaism. And of course, that derives from the information written in what we refer to as the Old Testament. You with me? So, what about this book? What about these scriptures? How did these 66 books become what we refer to as the Bible? Now, the Old Testament, or we could refer to it like this, the Hebrew canon. Here's a word you need to understand. The canon, or the core of the Hebrew Scriptures, is actually contained in three different sections. And these 24 books can be broken down into three sections. Section number one is the Torah. The Torah is referred to as the teachings. It's also referred to as the Pentateuch. Pent means five. Those are the first five books of what we refer to as the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, if you have that Bible in front of you, turn to the table of contents, or the index, and it lists all 66 books in the Old and New Testament. And most Bibles have a table of contents or index right near the front. Some don't, but most do. Okay? And if you find that index or table of contents, you can see all of the books that are part of the Old Testament and the books that are part of what we refer to as the New Testament. Now, this might seem a little dry for a minute, but hang with me. It's life-changing. Now, the Old Testament contains 23 books divided into three sections. The Torah, the teaching, or the Pentateuch. These books were written by Moses. The Nevi'im, which is the writings concerning the prophets. And then the Ketuvim, which is referred to as the writings. Now, let me share with you how these books are broken down. The Torah contains narratives combined with rules, regulations, instructions. And you'll find these in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, the first five. The Nevi'im, they're categorized as either the former prophets, that's Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, or the latter prophets, which is Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And they're together in one book, known as the Book of the 12, are the 12 minor prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the last three divisions, the Ketuvim, contains the poetry or poetic books: Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. So those books are what is referred to as the Hebrew canon. And those books, as I said earlier, are the basis for Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All right? Now, the question arises, how did these 66 books become one book that we refer to as the Bible? Who decided what books would be included what books would be excluded. Many people have the mistaken idea that King James authorized some people to make that decision. That is not the case. The Hebrew canon has been recognized for centuries, not so much because of who authored the book, but rather because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These books are recognized to be inspired of God. All of them have different viewpoints, but they all share the same message surrounding the coming Messiah. All of them, if you will, point to Jesus. And you can find Jesus revealed in every book of the Old Testament. There's a sermon that I shared that I borrowed from Oral Roberts. It's called The Fourth Man. And he uses it as from a foundation of when Nebuchadnezzar threw the three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace. Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I heard one preacher preach that sermon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I thought, what kind of ignorant stuff is that? I said, it's not a billy goat, it's Abednego. He said, yeah, I know, but billy goat sounds better. I thought, come on. You don't need to be in the ministry. Well, their Hebrew names were Mishael, Azariah, Hananiah. Their Babylonian names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But anyway, after Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace, he looked into that furnace that had been heated hotter than it had ever been heated before. In fact, the attendants who threw these Hebrew boys into the fire were burned to death. And he looked into the fire and he said, didn't we throw three men in? Behold, I see four walking around with no hurt, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Startling. Well, the fourth one was an angel sent to protect these young men. But out of that, Oral Roberts made a sermon called The Fourth Man. Who was that fourth man? You know, in the book of Ruth, he is the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Genesis, he is, and he goes on, he identifies Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. And I preach that sermon. It's a good one. So we'll bring it back. But the thing that separates the Hebrew canon and the New Testament canon is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it can easily be identified. Now, the books that comprise the Hebrew canon were recognized as such, not by King James in the 1600s, but in Africa in the 3rd century. It was African Christian believers who recognized the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on these books, and that's what became what is known as the canon of Scripture. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew canon was written on scrolls. And the same was true all the way throughout history. And so these scrolls were read aloud in the synagogue on the Sabbath, every Sabbath. And so the Word of God was revered and read aloud. Somebody said this, and I love it. Scripture was not designed to be just read. It was designed to be spoken. And so the Old Covenant Scripture was spoken every Sabbath in the synagogue. Now, what about the New Testament? The division between Old and New really didn't occur until about 170 AD, when the Old Covenant Hebrew canon was referred to as the Old Testament, because they realized now we have writings that are inspired by the Holy Spirit for Christian believers. That's referred to as the New Testament or New Covenant. Now, how was it determined what was part of the New Testament or New Covenant? Well, number one, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Number two, the book had to be authored by one of the apostles. or one of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. Now, of those 12, the two who did write books about the life and ministry of Jesus were Matthew and John. And they're referred to as the Gospel of Matthew and John. There were two Gospels that were written by men who were not followers of Jesus per se, or part of the 12. And those two Gospels are Luke and Mark. Now, Luke was a physician, and he was part of the ministry team for Paul the Apostle. He's the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He recorded the history of the early church. Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. Barnabas, or Barnabas as his name is correctly pronounced, is a pivotal figure in the New Testament. In fact, Barnabas is mentioned either 23 or 29 times in the New Testament. Barnabas was one of the first men. He was the first guy to sell property, take the proceeds, and lay it at the feet of the apostles. Remember that? He was from Cyprus. He was a Jew. Barnabas' sister is the woman who had the prayer meeting when Peter was arrested by Herod, and Herod was going to kill him the next day. Do you remember that in the book of Acts? And an angel came into the prison, slapped Peter on the side, woke him up, led him out of the prison. Well, Peter went right to the prayer meeting. And he knocked on the outer gate at the house. And a little gal answered the door and said, "Who is it?" He said, "It's Peter." She said, "Stop lying." Because they're in there praying for Peter. He said, "No, really, it's me." She said, "Stop lying. You're going to go to hell for lying." And that's my paraphrase. I don't know if she said that or not. And so finally they realized it was Peter. They're praying for him, and God already set him free. That prayer meeting took place at Barnabas' sister's house. Now, Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And we don't know much about Mark, but we do know he was part of Paul's ministry team on his first missionary journey. But then for some reason, halfway through, he wanted to go home. And so when Paul and Barnabas decided to take another journey to go back and strengthen the churches that they'd established, Barnabas wanted to bring Mark with them. And Paul said, no way. He quit on us the first time. I'm not working with this guy. See, some of y'all thought that the Apostle Paul and the people in the Bible walked around with halos over their head and floated above the ground. No, they didn't. They were people just like you and me. And the wonderful thing about this book is it shares it all. It tells the whole story. The good, the bad, the ugly, doesn't sugarcoat anything. Are you with me? This is real life. And so finally, the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they went their separate ways. Now, they may have separated from each other as far as that ministry work was concerned, but they still got the job done. All right? So Barnabas went with Mark. And Paul chose Silas, and they went and strengthened all the churches. The job still got done. Now, Paul, later on in his writings to Timothy, evidently had a change of heart, and or Mark grew up, because he writes to Timothy and said, "I want you to bring some paper, I want you to bring a coat, and I want you to bring Mark, because he's profitable for me for the ministry." And Mark was so profitable that later on the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the Gospel of Mark. Now, these letters had been copied by hand and read aloud in the churches, but they were recognized early on to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and considered to be Scripture. And so out of that came what we refer to as the Bible. Now, here's something I want you to understand. We have such an advantage over our forebears and forefathers, even those people who lived during the time when Jesus walked the earth. We have a record of all of the writings of the Hebrew canon and the New Testament canon, which, by the way, was written in Greek. The language of the day was not Greek, but Aramaic. But, you know, the scholarly language, if you wanted to be considered a scholar, you know, you wrote something in Greek. Are you with me? Now, long before the Middle Ages, when the Scripture was compiled, theologians decided that these Scriptures should be gathered together. And so monasteries sprung up, thousands of them, that were dedicated to the copying of the Old Testament canon, Hebrew canon, and the New Testament canon. And one theologian stated, I think it was 579 AD, that only priests should have a copy of the Scriptures. And so they were copied and written in Latin. And most people during those times were illiterate. They couldn't read anyway. And so they depended upon the priests to share from the Latin copy of the Scriptures. And it wasn't until the 1970s that the Roman Catholic Church decided that everyday lay people should have a copy of the Scriptures in a language that they spoke. And so, you know, I remember in the 70s having Bible studies. And, you know, I tell people, get your Bible. And he looked at me like a dog at a new pan. Get your what? a what? A Bible. You know, and so many people, especially from a Roman Catholic background, were going out buying Bibles for the first time. But here's what I want you to know. The Scripture was not readily available to people in Jesus' day or in New Testament times. And so that's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you know, be sure until I come, you give attendance to reading, to teaching, to doctrine. You know, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so it was important that the Scripture be read. Everybody say read. The Old Testament tells us time and time again the importance of God's Word. That God's Word is not only established forever, but that if we would meditate on God's Word, there would be benefits that accrue to us. Even the first Psalm says that, you know, blessed is the man who stands not, walks not in the way of sinners, or stands in the way of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, and his vine will not fail. And he goes on to say that he would endure and stand forever, but the ungodly shall perish. And so there are benefits that accrue to those who meditate in God's Word. Proverbs chapter 4 says, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health, literally, marpe, medicine to all their flesh. I'm telling you, my friend, I do take medicine every day. It's contained right here. And it brings healing to my flesh. Are you with me? Nice thing about this is you can't overdose on it. Number two, it's free. And number three, it works. It always works. Amen? So in the Bible, we have so much information that it enables us to not only understand the pattern that God laid out in the Old Testament, pointing to the Messiah, but we also have a view, a front row seat, if you will, to the life and ministry of this man named Yeshua, or Iesus, as the Greek called him. We call him Jesus. His life, his death, his resurrection. And then we see the work of this risen Messiah in the work of those men, in the lives of the men who followed him, and the writings that they wrote to the New Testament church, which is you and me, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, that not only give us everyday instruction about the everyday affairs of life, but also tell us how we can live and walk in the divine nature. That we have been changed forever by faith in Jesus Christ. There is something transformational about the New Testament. It imparts life. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful." It is a living thing. It is spirit, and it brings life. The same cannot be said of other books. The same cannot be said of other writings surrounding this book. You with me? The Quran is not inspired by the Holy Spirit. It does reveal much. I was sharing with a Muslim not long ago, and he finally got comfortable with me, and I said, "I love you, brother." I said, "But I have some issues with the Quran." I said, "The Hadith says that Muhammad was a white man." Most black Christians or black Muslims think Muhammad was a brother. He wasn't. He's referred to in the Hadith as this white man. And that man happened to own slaves who were black. And the Hadith names them. It names one slave who kept his camels, Hananje. I have a problem with a prophet who owns slaves. I'm sorry. New Testament or old? You got a problem. I got a problem with you. Now, does slavery exist in the Old Testament? Yes. Does the Bible endorse slavery? Never. Not once does it endorse slavery. Now, it ministers to people who happen to be in a state of slavery or in a culture where slavery was accepted. And it talks about slave masters, how they are to treat the people that they own. And you know what it says? Treat them fairly and pay them for their work. That's what the Bible says. And consider them, if they're believers, as your brothers in Christ. That's what the Bible says. Most people just don't know what the book says, so they come up with all these goofy ideas. Are you with me? And so those were some of the problems I had with the Quran and the Hadith. And the third one was, we know that Muhammad had multiple wives. He had five. The woman he was married to when he died, Aisha, he married her when she was 6 years old. Didn't consummate the marriage until she was 9. The Hadith says that. Not the Bible, the Hadith. The Holy Book. I have a problem with that. Are you with me? You might say, well, that was culturally acceptable at the time. No, it wasn't. You don't marry 6-year-olds or 9-year-olds. The Quran endorses slavery. In fact, it endorses making people slaves. The Quran endorses rape and adultery. The Quran endorses murder. If someone were to convert to Christianity, they're worthy of death. That's the Quran, not the Bible. Are you with me? It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. There are some other books. Y'all with me? You got a few more minutes?
Yeah.
All right. There are some other books referred to as the Apocrypha. And in some editions of the Bible, these books are included. Now, my mother used to have the Apocrypha, and she would read it from time to time. The word Apocrypha means hidden. Now, here's what I'll tell you about the Apocrypha. Number one, they may talk about Ezra, Enoch, and all of these things. And they may give you some historical context. But they are not considered to be part of the canon of Scripture. For several reasons. Number one, there's no inspiration of the Holy Spirit on these books. They're not inspired. You know it when you read it in here. This ain't God. Are you with me? It's easy to determine. You know on the inside. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Number one, they're not divinely inspired, but they were regarded as worthy of study by the faithful. If you're mature, you can study these books and learn some things. Listen, if you're a newbie, leave them alone. Did you hear what I said? If you're a newbie, leave them alone. Why? You'll get confused. You'll get confused. There was a man that I used to deal with. He was a candy and tobacco wholesaler named Albert Graham. And he had a warehouse in downtown St. Louis. And this brother had built his business up over the years. And in his office, he had on the wall all of the counterfeit bills that his employees had taken over the years. And some of these counterfeits were so outrageous. I was talking to Mr. Graham one day, and he was pointing these things out. And I saw one counterfeit. I thought, Mr. Graham, you've got to be kidding me. They took that? He said, Bill, you wouldn't believe it. You can spot that one as being phony from 50 feet away. But my employee took it as legal tender. Now, here's what it was. It was a $1 bill. Who can tell me what face is on the $1 bill? George Washington. But in the corner, somebody had pasted in different sizes 20. There was a fat 20 over here, skinny 20 over here, regular size 20 over here, and a completely goofy looking 20 over here. George Washington's face beaming as big as can be. And somebody took that in as legal tender. Now, why did I tell you that story? Some of these books are so phony, you can spot it from 50 feet away if you're paying attention. But if you're not paying attention, you'll get into this stuff and get confused. Now, what do I mean by paying attention? Number one, if you don't recognize the real, if you're not familiar with what's real, you'll never be able to spot a counterfeit. And you got some people who are clueless about the Bible, have never read it, don't know anything about it, have never studied it, and now you got some Dr. Uma Uma Goom Boom sharing some stuff, and you think, wow, that sounds good. You need to get familiar with what's real. And that way you'll be able to recognize a counterfeit. You with me? And so I've read some of these books, and you know right away, you know, God's not in this. It's not inspired by the Spirit. And many times it contradicts what the Bible says. Well, the Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic. He'll never contradict himself. Are you with me? He always points to the risen Christ. And here's another thing that you need to remember. This book is inspired. It is God-breathed. It is a living document. Now, I'll show you something. I quoted a scripture earlier. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word for two-edged sword is the Greek word distomos. That is a compound word. The word die, the prefix, means two. But the word stoma is not the word for sword. But rather, it is the Greek word for mouth. And so what the writer of Hebrews is literally saying is that God's word is a living thing. It is powerful and sharper than any two-mouthed sword. And I liken it to this. When God originally spoke it, He fashioned one edge on the side of that sword, one blade, on the side of that blade, one side. But when you speak it, you then sharpen the second side of that blade, and it becomes a powerful instrument or weapon in your mouth. Every time Jesus is referred to in the Scripture, with reference to the Word of God, it's not coming out of His scabbard, it's coming out of His mouth. Remember John said, I saw Him sitting on a white horse. with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was written, the Word of God. And out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Not out of his scabbard. His mouth. God's Word is powerful. And it's designed to be spoken. And when you take the Scripture and speak it, you release that same power. It's not a mental book. Everybody say mental. I know some people, I knew one guy in Tulsa, Oklahoma, could quote Scripture better than many Christians that I knew. And he would walk the streets at night quoting the Bible, just as crazy as a June bug. Nuts. Everybody knew him. And, I had heard the story. You know, I lived in the Greenwood section, or worked in the Greenwood section of Tulsa on the north side. They said, yeah, that's so-and-so. He used to be a school teacher. And then years before, he had some marital problems. His wife left him. They don't know what happened. He lost his mind, lost his job, lost everything. Just started wandering the streets at night, demon-possessed, but could quote the Bible. And every time he'd come on our store, I worked with a fella who was not a Christian yet. His name was C-Bone Wilson Petty. And C-Bone would see this man, he'd back up. You don't want to get too close to him because he's crazy. You know, and he could quote the Bible, boy. He'd in there talking about, Revelation and Jeremiah. And, he scared most people. And so I remember he came in the store one night, about 2:30 in the morning. I'm cleaning the soft serve machine. And I saw him come in, and C-Bone backed up. And, C-Bone's a big guy. He must have gone about 2:30, 2:40, but he was scared of this man. And the man came in and said, "Oh, man, somebody put a curse on me. Somebody put a curse on me." And C-Bone backed up. And he put his arm out and said, "Man, you want to see? They put a curse on me." And C-Bone said, "You need to talk to him." And he pointed at me in the corner. And I thought, uh-oh, here he comes. Yeah. So he come back there at me. And, he said, "Hey, man, you believe in voodoo?" I said, "Come here. I'm going to cast the devil out of you right now." He said, "What?" I said, "I'm going to cast the devil out of you right now." He turned around and ran out of there so fast. Listen, God's Word is alive and powerful. You don't have to fear the devil or crazy people. Amen? But the Bible has been written so that we could live the life that Jesus paid for. Amen? But we've got to become familiar with what's real. If we don't, we'll never recognize counterfeits. Y'all with me? There are a lot of counterfeits out there. Somebody, one time, a businessman gave me a Book of Mormon, said somebody gave this to me. He knew I was a minister. He said, is that a good book or no? I said, no, throw it away. He said, okay. He said, what's with Mormons anyway? I said, well, it's a modern day revelation, so they say, of Jesus Christ. It's not inspired at all. I said, if you knew what Mormons believed, it would shock you. He said, really? He said, like what? I said, well, Mormons believe that if you do everything right, you finally get to heaven, one day you'll be God of your own universe. He said, oh, that's a scary thought. I said, yeah, it is. See, but most people don't know. Well, Pastor Bill, they talk about the Bible. They talk about family. Yeah, so do Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're as lost as can be. Because they do not believe that the blood of Jesus redeemed us from sin. You can talk about Jehovah and the kingdom till the cows come home. There's one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That is the name of Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus. Talking about the same person. Amen? Amen. You guys enjoy this? Amen. All right, we'll continue. But we'll talk about 1,500 years of inspiration. But that's all we'll talk about today. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, I did good. 39 minutes.